I am glad to see you all. I want to take a moment and just try one more time to play this video of this baptism because it's worth hearing and seeing. So we're going to give it a whirl.
Hi, my name is Mackenzie. I'm 15 years old and I'm getting baptized. I put my faith in Jesus around the time of Overdrive, especially.
Okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to figure that out and maybe show it another Sunday. But we're going to give it a whirl. So something's wrong with the file. So thank you guys. Sorry for that. I do want to do this, though, because I didn't do it. We've had kind of a few things this hour that have been kind of wonky with our service order. And in addition with that. So, Mackenzie, if you do me a favor, if these people that have come to that witnessed your baptism a moment ago, would you guys stand, friends and family that came to witness this? Yeah, it's good. Hey. I want to thank you, parents, for letting us be part of this. Real quick, Mac, let me tell you. Your influence, who God made you to be as his daughter, like it matters. And you need to know that your parents and grandparents have prayed for this day that we get to celebrate together. And thank you for sharing this with them. Sorry the video is crazy town, but we'll figure that out another day. But just we're just grateful for you. Okay, thank you guys so much. Hey, I want to just share a couple things with you as we begin. We will, after the service, have these prayer cards. And let me just explain it. It's something we've done every year. We kind of moved when we've done it. We started a year or two ago doing it, starting on Mother's Day, finishing on Father's Day, where we're sharing these prayer requests. And these prayer requests are coming to you from our kids and student ministry. So Grace Kids and our GSM and G56 Joy Kids. Like, these prayer cards are coming from them, and after the service, they're going to be in the back, these two doors, and there'll be a door for those of you who can't read that it's an emergency exit. We'll have some for you, too, because we know you're here. But here's the deal. These young people are sharing, like, honest thoughts of their perspective, of their need, and just reasons for intercession that they have in their life. And so I would just ask that you would take a couple of these cards, take them home, and then from now till Father's Day, just pray for these families, pray for these kids, pray for the things that are going on in their life. This is just one of those things that we get to do as brothers and sisters. And so maybe you put this, if you've got a prayer journal, maybe you put this on one of the things that you visit a lot at the house, maybe a magnet on the fridge is kind of what I'm thinking for some of us. So if you would, just grab one of these on the way out. I've got a couple here. It gives a name, and it gives some of it is general, some of it specific ways to pray. So church, just want to make sure that you take the time to do that. The other thing, too, is I want to say to the women in this room, happy Mother's Day. Whether you are a mom or not, we are better because you're here. We're a better church because we have women like you that serve, that come and connect with us. We're better. I've shared this before because I am a product of the local church, of just men and women who took the time to say, this is my home church. I want to give of my life to this church. I want to serve and serve the families and the kids and the people that come to this church. And so the church I grew up in, we had this lady, is really this family, the Waldrips is her name. And Joanne would show up to my first grade Sunday school class, okay? Prepare as though 15 to 20 kids were coming, and it was just me, often. And she would still teach that Sunday school lesson as if there were like 15 other kids there. She would still incentivize me memorizing scripture as though there were 15 other kids there. She kept showing up even though I was the only kid there. Not my mom. I'm grateful for my mom, love my mom, miss my mom, but Joanne Waldrop stepped in that way. Later on, which is crazy, her daughter, who never had any kids, never got married, still not married, Tabitha was one of our youth volunteers. And she was one of the women, and there have been two, that just saw what God was doing in my life, affirmed that, and I'm here because she saw that in me, saw that God had set me apart for his ministry. And so that family, I'm just telling you, and both of these women, that I'm here today because they just said, like, there are going to be people that fall through the cracks, but it won't be this kid. And so I'm grateful for women like you that step in like the Waldrops who have loved me that much. So thank you so much. Happy Mother's Day. I want to take a moment and just kind of replay some of the stuff that we've been talking about as brothers and sisters over the past couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, Let me talk about this. I'm so focused on the good stuff. So yes, I have a purple cast. One of our young people, his parents come to the first hour. His name's Maverick. Maverick fell and broke his arm Easter weekend, and he got a purple cast. And so in solidarity with Maverick, I got a purple cast. It's also one of my favorite colors, so I went with that. And then if you notice, the toenails are orange. My daughter, and because I'm a dad, oh, there you go. Here we got some evidence so that you guys could see my foot in real time. I really have nice toes, by the way. I don't know if you could tell that. So my daughter, 10-year-old daughter, about to be 11-year-old daughter, painted those for me and painted it orange because we're Clemson fans, and so I have orange and purple here. So that's the story. And so if you are distracted by someone, the first time you've ever had somebody preach with an exposed foot, this is the first time I've ever preached with an exposed foot. So we're sharing that moment together. So all that to say, a couple weeks ago, we did start this series on faith over fear. And Dwayne, one of our elders, did a great job of just illustrating how we can have faith in God despite what seems to be an uncertain future. But because we have God's word, it's not uncertain. We actually get to know what it is because we can just study it. We know the end already. The other thing I want to make sure that you see that our brother Dalton did last week, Dalton, our GSM director for high school, did a great job of just illustrating like the opposite. Because we have a good God who takes care of our future, we also have an enemy, Satan, whose aim is to steal, kill, and destroy, but he is not God's equal opposite. I want to make sure you hear that. He is not God's equal opposite. That's encouraging for us. And so I want to make sure you hear that. The other day, today, we're dealing with like this fear sense and having a faith in God over the fear of losing control. Anybody besides me, like, lose your mind over not being in control. Okay, just me and Thomas. Oh, we got some people in the back. Thank you for being awesome, the Havens. It's crazy when things just like come out of your hands and just the wheels fall off and the spool comes unraveled and the toothpaste is out of the tube and there's no putting it back and you just lose control. And so today, what I want to do as your brother is just give you perspective through the passage that we just read, that Bella read for us a few moments ago. So how do we get the sense of peace in the midst of a world that is seemingly unpredictable, that's beyond our control? Like, how do we have this sense of calm and peace despite what's going on in and around us? How do we deal with this fear of losing control? Like, how do we respond to this? The thing that we must acknowledge, and I think this is super fun, and when I say super fun, I don't mean super fun. Why'd you say it then? Because I did. Real talk. We have to acknowledge that there is an illusion of control. You've never really had it. Newsflash, it's never been there. You just think it's been there because some things work out in the way that you want it, but most stuff does not. So there's that. The other thing, too, I want to just lean in on you as your brother because I love you. Is I want to make sure that you understand that many of us, if we're honest, have placed our refuge, this refuge that she read about a few moments ago, in things that really don't even have the power or strength to be a refuge at all. But we do it. Things like our performance, right? And we find refuge in our grades if our team wins. We find refuge in our promotions. Many of us find our refuge in our reputation, what other people think about us, but then there's always that outlier that just doesn't know any better, but they got the right to be wrong. And so we find our refuge in that. We find our refuge, some of us, in our marriage, and there's good days, and then there's every other day, right? Because marriage is hard, and many of us find our refuge in that. Some of us in parenting. I mean, there's days where your kids get up, brush their own teeth, brush their own hair, and they're good to go, and you're so proud to be called their parent, and then there's every other day, right? For some of us, we find our refuge in our wealth, and then we get a new president, and wealth changes. and we find our refuge in the wrong things. I want to lean in on something that they sang. They use one of the words in one of the songs is the word abide. In John 15, Jesus, in what's called the farewell discourse, this is right before he's going to the cross. He's kind of last thing he's telling his disciples before he goes. John 14, he lets them know that he's going to leave and prepare a place for them. John 15, he kind of gives them this reality of how to anchor their lives, and they do so by abiding in him. And he says this, he says, apart from me, you could do nothing. You can't bear fruit. You can't be who you were made to be, being disconnected from the vine. And then in verse 11, he explains the benefit of what he just told them. He says, these things I have told you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Meaning, if you want joy, this true, abiding, lasting, eternal, non-circumstantial joy, you get it by not being in control, by abiding in God and letting him control and lead your life. That's how you get it. And most of us, you wonder why you're not experiencing joy. It's because you're still trying to figure out how to be in control. Now, this psalm that Bella read for us, and I want to begin to teach for us as brothers and sisters, it follows Psalm 90 because it's Psalm 91. It's weird how numbers work. We'll talk about mathematicians in a moment. But it's really a powerful thing. So as a result, some people think that Moses wrote this psalm. And some people, because of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says it was King David. But either way, it is an important psalm for us as brothers and sisters to understand that there is a God that we could take refuge in. And so it's powerful if it's coming from Moses. It's powerful if it's coming from David. Either way, guess what? It's powerful, and it's God's word. So let's lean in on it. So look at this, verse 1. It says, he who dwells, so there's this work here, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, will abide, there's that word we just mentioned from John 15, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, meaning he is so almighty, so grand, so majestic, that we could take refuge in the shadow of who he is, right? We're going to talk about what that shadow looks like in a second. It says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We can have refuge in him as our fortress, our protector, and we could say, my God, in whom I trust. And so we're staying in the shadow of his wings. Like that's the theme that we're going to get to here in the next couple of verses that I want to share with you. But it is under him that we find ourselves. Now, why shadow is such a big deal? Well, currently for them, as they're hearing this psalm, you know, being read, they're thinking, oh yeah, I got perspective for days on this. We don't have all these places to get shade in our culture. We don't have AC. And I don't know if you know this, they didn't have AC in the Old Testament. Are in the New Testament. And so they were exposed to the elements all the time. And so for God to be that place for them of refuge and strength was everything. And for them to have the perspective in that was everything. So just to share a couple of the verses, and this theme is in many places in Scripture, but I want to for us to look at it real quick. Psalm 36:7 says this, how precious is your steadfast love, O God, the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And what's excellent at the outset of this is it's God's steadfast love that provides this refuge. Psalm 57 says this, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge, and the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Like I'm going to stay under this place of safety. Right? To the storms of destruction pass by. And then now the psalmist begins to take this picture, an image of what it looks like for one to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, to abide in him. And what perspective, and this is their perspective, even though all this crazy is going on in and around them, they have this perspective of what this psalm says from verse 3 and following. Look at this with me. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the trap of those who mean to harm you and take you from what was promised you. Okay, I love this because this reminds me of a text of Scripture that God has used as kind of a banner of perspective for me. Proverbs 29:25 says this, for the fear of man is a snare, is a trap. us fearing what other people think about us, but it gives us caveat. But those who trust in the Lord are safe. It's like a great postscript for this psalm. This sense of so knowing that he's going to deliver me if I would just trust in him. Keep reading. It says, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, this you know, disease that's coming my way. He will cover you with his pinions, his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. He's like declaring this to those who would read the psalm. Okay? His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler, a protector for us. It says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, the things that mean you harm. You can take perspective and understanding that you have refuge in him. It says, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And by the way, all these evil things that he is describing that mean you harm are evil. And he's saying that in having yourself in God's care, under his refuge, you will be protected. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Like you'll only have to see the effects of that. You don't have to experience it personally. Verse 9, why? Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High. And he says, the psalmist now says personally, who is my refuge? No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. It's not coming near you. So, this powerful perspective that you can have in the midst of all the chaos that is there, that does happen, that's there. Now, I want you to see verse 11 and 12, because if you hear it here, you're like, that sounds familiar. And I'm going to explain why it sounds familiar. Verse 11 says this, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone, unless you stub your toe. Okay? Here's where you've heard this passage before. In Mark 4 and in Luke 4, Jesus is being led into the wilderness to be tempted. Okay, the Spirit of God is leading him. That's powerful. That's a whole other day, but it is weighty to consider. The Spirit of the Lord is leading Jesus into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, to be tempted, Luke says, by the devil. And for 40 days, he experiences this. Okay, one of the things that the devil uses to try to entice Jesus to let him know that he's going to be okay if he would just follow him, submit to him. He says these words from Psalm 91. He says, hasn't God's word said that his angels are going to guard you in all your ways and that he will not let you, you'll be able to bear it up and he will not let your foot hit against a stone? Like, hasn't that been true? Hasn't he said that? He is using, listen to this, and I want you, this is something to lean in on. He is using the word of God to tempt Jesus. He is saying the things that Jesus knows from God's word, although way out of context, to manipulate Jesus. So if he's willing to do this to Jesus, maybe he's willing to do that to you. You mean that Satan would use God's word and mangle it a little bit, make it a little polished, in order to dupe us, to trick us, to cause us to fall? Absolutely. This is why you must know the Word of God completely. You must study the Word of God so that when the devil uses that what sounds good, you're able to respond in faith of the one who saved you and redeemed you. It may sound like a good idea. I mean, you prayed about it, but that doesn't mean it's right. And Jesus responds to him like, look, I'm going to follow my Father in his words. I'm not going to let you manipulate that. That's kind of the LIV, the Lewis International Version. So this is a powerful thing that you need to know as those who chase after Jesus, that the enemy is wise, not God's equal opposite, but knows God's word. And so you better know God's word. Okay? That sounds like a dad. You better know. Okay, I'm done. What he wanted, though, is if Jesus would submit and fall into the temptation and sin, he wanted to give him the kingdoms of the world without the suffering. And without the suffering, we don't have salvation in life. He wanted to undermine our hope. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder. Okay, real quick, I want to make sure that you understand this. The adder is a deadly snake. It's not an accountant or a mathematician. It just sounds like it. It's not a word we use all the time. I just want to make sure you got that. For Mother's Day, I figured I'd do a dad's joke. Okay, here we go. But notice how he does this each time. He declares what's going to happen in protection, and then he explains that the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. And he's just letting you know, hey, look, this is the thing that you get once you have this perspective of God and his grace for you. The challenge here, now I want to lean in on the challenge because I believe it's worth us asking the question. The challenge that many of us have in the way we interpret this is we're like, okay, so you're saying if I would trust in the Lord and dwell in him, then he will protect me from any evil thing that ever happens. So I don't have to deal with the loss of someone I love. I don't have to deal with disease. I don't have to deal with like bad things. I'm only going to get green lights and blue skies all the time, right? Wrong. And many of us have interpreted scripture that way as though it's saying this, but we got to read the whole thing and the whole counsel of God's word to be able to get this. Okay, so here's the thing I want you to catch. If you trust in God, okay, and you think bad things won't happen to you, what happens when bad things do happen to you? So one of the things that proves out that's really bad and scary is if you've been trusting in God to be exempt from bad things and bad things do come, you're either saying one of two things. Either you're not trusting in God the right way or enough, that's what you're going to think, or God isn't worth being a refuge in after all. And that's problematic. That's why we need to look at all of it, okay? The other thing too, many of us have done the work. We're like, I've studied Romans, Lewis. I know the gospel. I know God's grace. I know this treatise of God's mercy being shown to me. And if you have, you've studied like Romans 8. And if you have, then many of us who have made refrigerator magnets, or I got it from our kids from Summer Ignite, put it on our thing and we memorize Romans 8:28, but you need to memorize Romans 8:28 and understand what it's saying to us so that we rightly understand this work that when things hit the fan, because they're gonna, how do we respond? So look at this with me, because many of us will quote this, but I want you to like see the weight of it. Look at this with me. And we know, okay, there's this confidence there, that for those who love God, that's a qualifier. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Do you see that? Not all things are good. All things work together for good. God shapes it. And again, another qualifier, for those who are called according to his purpose. And here's the thing I want you to see that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you. And this text of scripture, and then we're going to get back to Psalm 91, helps us see this. God has so exercised his power in such a way, in fact, let me just clarify to modify, in such a perfect way that he can take the bad, the evil, the disgustingly bad that has happened in your life and in my life. He can take even the things that have happened good that were less than him in holiness. And he is so great, so majestic, so powerful, so perfect that he can use that to make good out of what was terrible. That's how good and powerful God is. You've heard me say it because I'm from the South and we got lots of these little quips. God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. Okay, and here's an example through his word. Okay, look at this with me. Like, because he works these things to good. Not that all things are good, but he works the bad, the disgustingly bad, and he works them for good. And in that, what you and I get to see his power, how perfect he is we get greater joy than we've ever had before. What we also get is an understanding of this greater victory that we have in him, that he could take brokenness and bring about life. We get to see that he brings about this victory, that God overcame all the evil aimed at us, aimed to accomplish, like undermining us, leading us to evil, to doubt him. But God can use those things that were meant for evil, like this is Genesis 50, verse 19, I think it is, where Joseph says this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He could take all those things and accomplish his purposes through your brokenness. That's how he works it for good. Now, think about this. On the other side, if there were victory for evil, there would never be any redemption for sinners. If there were victory for evil, there would be no restoration of relationship available for you and I. If there were victory for evil, there would be no lasting healing, only death and decay, and we're left the rest of our life in hell. But Jesus is victorious. Jesus has won. He will bring about life and victory, even in the midst of what seems out of your control. Dalton said this last week. I love this. He says, you and I, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. That's true of us, but the problem is many of us haven't let that merge into the way that we live practically. Many of us feel like we're still fighting for victory because we don't have control yet. No. It's a perspective change. Now we're fighting from victory, from a victory that's already been accomplished in Christ. And here's the thing. If you go back to those previous texts from verses 3 to verse 9, you get this sense of these things are still happening to these people who are trusting in, dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, right? Taking refuge in him. But their perspective is they're not being dissuaded by them. They're not being defeated by those things because their perspective is on the goodness of God and him being their true refuge. Let's keep going. Verse 14. And now God is speaking. This is God, it's in quotations. God is speaking to those who would dwell in him. Because he holds fast to me in love. Now, I want to make sure you catch this. This faith that we're encouraging you to live out is not passive. Many of us just want to say, I'm just going to sign on some dotted line, get it notarized, right? And I declare that I'm going to trust and make God my refuge and then passively live the way I want. No. Because he holds fast, meaning he continues to cling to God, trust in his word, despite what comes about in his life. This is an active work. This is not a passive sense. Because I am declaring what God has done, I'm going to trust in that with my whole self. I'm actively doing this every day of my life. That's what's at play here. He says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. This is what God's saying. I will protect him because he knows my name. Knows here is not like an academic knowledge. It is a sense of relationship, of intimacy. He knows my name. When he calls to me, God says, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, implying what we just answered a second ago from verses 3 to 9. We're still going to endure trouble. He says it here. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him, meaning we're going to be in a state of needing rescue. I will rescue him and honor him. And how is he going to do it? With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will redeem him. I will do this work as he actively trusts me. And here's the thing I want you to see. You and I are not exempt from trouble. But what God has just said in his word is we're not alone in it either. We're not exempt, but we're not alone. He's with us in the midst of all those things. And here's the thing I want us to drive home real quick. The only way that we can experience the benefits of refuge, of shelter, this shadow that covers us from the sun, is that there is one who has endured all these elements to save us. Let me explain. Jesus, in Luke 13, is talking about this judgment that's coming to these religious people who rejected him. But he is like taking it very serious, and it's emotional for him. We see this in the language because he repeats it. Verse 34 of Luke 13 says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Now there's a sense of emotion and pity out of love. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, the ones who have come to let them know about me. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You rejected me. You took refuge in other things. You trusted those things to save you instead of me. But my invitation of having you safe under the shadow of my wings was there the whole time." Again, many of us, if we're honest, have been finding refuge in our performance, in our reputation. We've been finding our refuge in our marriages, in our parenting. We've been finding it in our wealth. But what happens when all those things do what they do? They fall through. Then you're exposed. Then you're seen as those who are trusting the wrong thing. What I love here is that what we see here is that none of these things will be able to offer you eternal shelter. Though they may want to, they just can't. None of these things can offer you shelter from the evil schemes of the devil. They may want to, they just can't. And only God can. But what I love about this Luke 13 passage here that's so encouraging, and this is worth kind of leaning in and loving for a second, Jesus is inviting you to take shelter in the shadow of his wings, which means, and here's the thing I want you to catch, that Jesus is our shelter. He's the one who is our refuge, our fortress to provide protection and shielding from the elements, our evil that means you harm. This power in what Jesus says here is that he desires to give you shelter and refuge from the work of the evil that is meant to harm you. And you're like, how'd he do it? Great question. The way he did it was he went to the cross. Like a bird who takes their baby birds underneath the shadow of their wings, they expose themselves to the evil that is coming for those baby birds. And instead of the baby birds feeling the brunt of the evil, the sin, the brokenness, the fall, the mama bird took it. Jesus takes it. Those things fall on him to the point of death. As Paul says in Philippians 2, even death on a cross. So why can you be free today and live in peace by surrendering control? Because all the things that meant you harm, Jesus protected you from by dying for you. Like, that should... That truth should change you. There's a story of this guy who found in Maryland after a hailstorm, this big mama bird that was destroyed by all the hail. And he hears this noise and he takes the mama bird up and sees all these baby birds that are still living. Our hope, our only hope, is to take refuge in the shadow of his wings. Period. That's it. That's our hope. And so as your brother today, who understands control is an illusion, but boy, do I keep trying to have it. God invites us to more. And I want to close with this. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Will you dwell in him? Will you abide in him? Because he is offering protection and refuge. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. Thank you for this work of your word that reaches us where we are in our brokenness. And though we don't have control, Lord God, you do. And may we trust you to do so. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just help us. Help us declare this, not just to others around us, but declare it to our own heart. To trust you completely. Lord, I praise you for this testimony of Mackenzie today, this moment where we get to hear your word, this moment where we as brothers and sisters get to share gifts, where we get to hear from your word. Thank you for these things. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.